Thank you so much. I don't know about you, but I was lost in heaven for a while. Wasn't that beautiful? You know, in juniors today, we were talking about singing and the fact that God sings. To think that God, the universe, sings, and he sings over us. That was a point that we were making today. I cannot wait to hear the angel choir. That is going to be something awesome. Well, today, we're going to be talking about trees of righteousness in a second. But I want to start off with a little kind of a drawing, a cartoon that I remember. And I woke up this morning, thought of it. I'm not sure why. But this is how it was. It was just a simple drawing. Showed a church, and a gentleman coming out of church with his wife, and he had his hands in his pocket and a big old scowl on his face. He looked angry. And his wife has a look on her face like she's trying to encourage him. And the caption underneath, quoting what she's saying, says, "Well, what did you expect for a dollar?" And I'm warning you today that if you came to be entertained, I don't do entertainment. I'm not a trained preacher. I'm not dynamic. I spend most of my time one-on-one, face-to-face with people, pretty much teaching and counseling and talking all day long. That's my job. But pastor asked me to help out because he thought that he didn't want to have you listen to him three Sabbaths in a row. And for some reason, he didn't think it was fair that Pastor Jeff should have to prepare a sermon coming back from GC and all the other things. Now, before we jump into the sermon, I was advised that maybe I should say a few words because you may have heard someone from the pulpit, Pastor Sam, just a minute ago, talking about GC or General Conference. And if you're not Seventh-day Adventist or haven't been in the church long, you may have no clue what we're talking about. So I thought just for a little bit of background, we should at least mention that GC stands for General Conference. It's when the entire church sends representatives together as one big group or body to meet a conference and make decisions about the direction of the worldwide church under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then I'll be speaking about, you may have heard, where did Benny go? Benny was talking about revival and reformation just before her prayer. The General Conference is also a term we also use for the organizational body, not just when they get together in session. They have a website called Revival and Reformation, and I'll be alluding to that webpage in just a little bit. But if anything that we need today is revival and reformation. And so, Benny, thank you for sharing that. We're going to be touching on that a little bit more during the sermon. So, let's start off in the Word of God. That's always a good place to start. I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah 61, verse 3. And this is actually, we're going to back up, and actually I'm going to start while you're turning and read something from verses 1 and 2, and we'll get to 3 when you get there. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Does that sound familiar to anybody? Jesus quoted that in Luke chapter 4 when he was handed the scroll, the book of Isaiah, when he was at the synagogue in Nazareth during his ministry after it had gotten going. And this is what first, if you want to call it getting in trouble, got him in trouble in Nazareth, because they recognized that this was a prophecy about the coming Messiah and what he was going to do. And we pick up right after that in verse 3, where it goes on, "To console those who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Those are beautiful words and a beautiful picture. Especially, we had the Hornbergers this morning at first service for Marge and Wesley, who were here. Just lost a father and husband. Cooks, we've been, of course, been praying for the Cook family. Many of you don't know that in addition to losing, well, back up one step, it was Richard Cook's sister who passed away a week ago today, and his nephew, the son of his sister who passed away, lost his father as well 3 days later, 4 days later. So just tragedy in that family. So Richard, we're continuing to pray, of course, for your family. But think about these words, the picture, the word picture, to console those who mourn, the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy in the morning. Beautiful picture. But there's a purpose for all of this. As we know, Christ came with a purpose to this earth. And he didn't go on to quote the rest of this. Don't know why. I would imagine, though, thinking about it, that this is when they started to reject him very openly. In fact, they tried to take him to a cliff and throw him off a cliff after he quoted these verses. But the next sentence here is where we get the title for the message this morning. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You know, Jesus had come to try and fulfill a mission to prepare ancient Israel to receive him and to become the light of the world. And of course, we all know that they rejected him, and, well, we are here today. And we often call ourselves, as Christians, spiritual Israel. And I know that God wants us to fulfill the rest of this prophecy. He's looking for trees of righteousness, for the rest to proclaim and finish the work of bringing the light to a very dark world. And we're going to touch on this dark world a little bit more in just a minute. So one other concept I want to establish before we move on. Think about how Jesus, in his ministry, what he said, how he preached. What did he do? You know, he often took examples from nature to reveal divine or spiritual truths. He tried to paint a mental picture about something that would stick so that the deep spiritual truths he was teaching would come to mind immediately. For example, he talked about the pearl of great price, you know, how much you should value the kingdom of God, you know, the sower and the seed, and what the word of God should be doing in the different hearts, you know, the different kinds of ground that seed will fall into. Think you can probably think of many examples. To use sheep, how prone we are to wander like sheep, right? We need a shepherd. You know, he used many of these illustrations. So I'm going to take a page out of his book because I figure that's the best place to go. And I want to paint a picture in each of our minds today about using the very common, I don't want to call it object, the very common creation, the trees that we have. So when I say the word tree, what mental picture comes to your mind? Maybe a memory, something that comes out. Anybody, anything come to mind? Okay. Linda Zinke said the giant sequoias. Jesus was crucified on a tree. Anybody else? Tall and?
Stalwart.
Very good. Cal? The tree of life. Curtis?
Family
tree. Yeah, where we come from. Shape, strong. Okay, there's so many things. And this sermon could go on forever if we went into all of them. But we are going to actually hit a lot of these high points. A lot of people have different mental images. I don't know about you guys. I had a tree house when I was growing up. Maybe some of you had tree houses when you were growing up. Anybody a tree house? You helped your dad build it and things. All right. You probably didn't put it in a tree like this, however. This is the bristlecone pine. And for those of you who like the High Sierras and maybe drive up 395 through Bishop, you'll often see a little sign that points towards the less popular mountain range on the eastern side. And you'll see it, and it'll say bristlecone pine forest. And these are the oldest trees that we know of. based on, I guess, coring and reading and counting all the little rings. And depending upon, I guess, the count, they say somewhere between 4,000 and 5,000 years old. That's an old tree. Very old tree. If it's 5,000 years old, if the flood was about 6,000, if we take the chronology from the Bible, you think about that. That tree was alive, basically started as a little sapling when Methuselah was born. Because Methuselah died just before the flood, right? And he was, how old was Methuselah? Yeah, almost 1,000 years old. And this tree was 1,000 years old, probably. Maybe, I don't know if it's exactly this one, but, at the time of the flood. Pretty awesome thought to think about, that somehow on a mountain under the water, this tree survived the flood, and then they went on and others grew, and now we have a forest of these old. And by the way, these are not really like huge trees. They're maybe 20 feet at the most, I've forgotten. We took our family there when they were young. So the oldest tree, maybe someone thought of that. How about this? I don't know if you guys can see this real well. The Montezuma cypress, this is the stoutest, largest girth, biggest diameter. That is not a Legoland church, by the way, next to it. That is a real church in Mexico. And this is another picture of the base of that tree. There are some people in the background, but the perspective makes them look actually too small. But the actual diameter of that tree is 38 feet, if you core straight through it, 38 feet. Imagine getting a core sample to age. That would be rather difficult. But, I was trying to think, how big is 38 feet? And this morning I was asking, does anybody know how big a standard lane is on the highway? 12 feet? All right, 12 feet. I knew George would know that, right? 12 feet. So a three-lane highway, standard three-lane highway, 36 feet. You'd still have 2 feet of that tree on either side of it. That is one big trunk of a tree. How about the largest by volume? And that's Linda's giant sequoia. Well, it's not Linda's, but the giant sequoias. Many of us have been to the giant sequoias. That is an awesome experience. If you have kids, wait until at least 8 or 9, but take them to see these trees. Absolutely incredible. I mean, they're really tall and they're really big. They're pretty old too, I think on the order of 3,000 years old, if I remember correct. I mean, these are impressive trees. And when I was standing next to them looking out, I was thinking, wow, can you imagine the whole earth was covered with probably things that size? Big, big tree. It's not the tallest one, however. That record goes to the coast redwood. There's one there that's, this is for comparison. It's almost 380 feet tall. So that gives you an idea on how big that tree is compared to the Statue of Liberty. And then for those over the pond, it's for Big Ben. Pretty tall tree. I don't have a picture of the next one, but there is a wild fig in South Africa that has the deepest root, or taproot. And the way they found this out was they weren't looking for it. This happened to be that these guys, some cavers, were down in the caves spelunking, and they came across a root down at 400 feet. And this wild fig sent a root down 400 feet. Okay, so we've talked about big, strong, stout. But let's start talking about the parts of the tree, because again, what I want us to do, and I don't care which tree you choose, but make sure it's something you can remember. I want you to paint that mental image of a tree, because what we want to do is build on that. Familiar concepts, but things to remind us about our daily Christian walk and how we need to start each and every day. So we're going to start at the bottom. Roots. Rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Is there anywhere else to start as a Christian but that we need our faith to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, in our relationship with Jesus Christ? I decided to put this picture in here because so many times we settle for a shallow experience or a shallow root system. Now, it's a problem when a tree grows with a very shallow root system. No, we need a root system like that wild fig that goes down deep, very deep. And the only way we have that really deep knowledge is we spend time every single day opening up the Word of God. So when the next time you see a tree and you think about the root system, I want it to remind us, did I open the Word of God and spend serious time in the Word learning today? The next was a trunk. Who said, I think it was Mr. Moreno that said something about the cross. You look at the trunk, the wood, the cross. When I was kind of putting together, I was trying to think about something about the trunk. Turn with me to 1 Peter, because this is where it uses the word tree, relating it to the cross. Chapter 2, verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body, and it says it there, on a tree, or on the tree. And I was thinking about, you know, what does the cross mean to you and I each and every day? The obvious number one goes on in the here, how he bore our sins, right? Without Jesus, we have no hope. But it also speaks beyond that to our daily experience, and that's where I have Galatians 2:20 written down, which says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. You know, not only do we need to start out each and every day deeply rooted in the Word of God as Christians, we need to have an experience with Jesus, where I am crucified with Christ. There's a quotation from a very popular book, in fact, the one that Benny was just reading from, Steps to Christ, that says that the battle with self is the greatest battle ever fought. You know, you and I have a battle every morning when we wake up. Is it going to be my plans and my way, or is it going to be Jesus? Is it going to be God's way? And I hope that if we start with the Word of God every morning, spending time with him, it's a battle that's a little bit easier that we can give him all every single morning. Amen. Moving on up the tree, we come to the branches. A very familiar verse here, John 15, 4 through 5. Let's go ahead and turn there. John 15, 4 and 5, familiar words, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. This actually introduces two thoughts, branches and fruit. We're going to get to the fruit a little bit later. But the concept here that I want to just kind of bring out, abiding in Jesus, abiding in him. And a second part to it, as you see up on the screen, prayer, staying connected all day long. You know, we start off our day, and many of us start off with worship, and we may have prayer, but you know, to abide with him moment by moment requires a constant, unceasing prayer life. You know, our hearts have to be going up to him all day long, continuing to give up ourselves and inviting him in all day long. I wrote 1 Thessalonians down there, 5:17, because that's a very short verse. By the way, kids, if you're trying to memorize scripture this summer because you have to memorize a certain number, this is an easy one. Pray without ceasing. Short, simple, to the point. But think about what it's saying here. Pray without ceasing. It's short, but it's profound. Do we have a heart of praying without ceasing? You know, we get up in the morning, we get in the car, we take off, and then there's an accident on the freeway. And you're going to be late for work. Okay? Now, is your heart in prayer? Where's your heart usually at that moment? You know, most of us, without Jesus, where is it? You know, it's getting frustrated, pressure's going up. You're thinking about your boss is going to be mad, or what's not going to get done at the office. So what I'm hoping for today is that we have this thought of the tree just burned in, so that when you turn on the side of the freeway and see a tree, you think, ah, wait a minute. Reminds you of your relationship with Jesus, grounded in the Word, the time you spent with Him this morning on, you know, the trunk of the tree, being connected with Him, ceaseless prayer. The next part are the leaves. And somebody mentioned the tree of life. I don't remember who said that in here, but someone mentioned, Cal, you mentioned the tree of life. If you look at the description of the tree of life in Revelation 22, there is a description that talks about the leaves and that they are for, anybody remember? The healing of the nations. And I'm going to look for here because I actually wrote something down here. The healing, because I was thinking, well, what does it mean that the leaves are for the healing of the nations? And I'm thinking, is that just in the future? We're talking about the tree of life. But we know there's symbolism here. There's got to be more. And sure enough, I found there's a book called Ministry of Healing. And the author, speaking of God's promises, says this: in them, God's promises, He, God, is speaking to us individually, speaking as directly as if we could listen to His voice. It is in these promises that Christ communicates to us His grace and power. They are leaves from that tree, which is for the healing of the nations. Received, assimilated, they are to be the strength of the character, the inspiration, and sustenance of the life. Nothing else can have such healing power. You know, I was thinking about those words, and I was thinking, you know, no matter what seems to happen in this world, God has a promise for that. You know, and what a beautiful metaphor when you think about, you know, the abundant leaves on a tree. You can count maybe the number of branches or something, but has anyone ever tried to count the leaves on a tree, especially a big one? I mean, it's impossible. God's promises are abundant. We need to spend time with those promises. What does it say here? It is as though He was speaking to each of us individually as we read those promises. Do we take those promises to heart? Do we apply them to our lives? And it says somewhere else that we are told that even every command that He gives us is a promise. You know, there's no pressure. It's all as if our lives are given up to Him, there is nothing to worry about. You know, His promises are true, and He will fulfill in our lives what He desires. At the first service, someone mentioned something that I thought was very interesting, because most people don't pick up on this one, and that is the shade of a tree. And this was really cool. One of the things that I'm doing for my Bible reading was when I got to Psalms, I wanted to slow down a little bit, because there, you know, each and every Psalm, there's like such, you know, beauty and such meat there, you know, something just wonderful. And I didn't want to just be rushing through my 3 pages a day or whatever. So I wanted to slow down, take the Psalms slowly, and I'm just going to read those as long as it takes, skipped ahead to the Song of Solomon. And the interesting thing is this is actually how this whole sermon got started, because the very first chapter of Psalms talks about a tree planted by waters. And the other one is this one, Song of Solomon 2, 3, and 4, which says, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting table, a banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Banner over me was love. Sitting under the shade of God's love and protection. I just love that imagery. But the quotation I found that from in a book that kind of tied all this in had a very interesting thought about it. It wasn't just the beauty of being under His protection or His love, but it had to do more with what we're talking about today, and that's our relationship with Jesus, the time we spend, you know, and the Christian walk. And it's found in the book called Education, and it's actually talking to parents and to students and to teachers. But the concept is for all of us, especially in the day and age that we live in. How many of us feel, well, not feel, but are impressed that this world is spiraling out of control? It is spiraling out of control. I mean, Benny said it's a scary thing to pick up a newspaper these days. Doc Johnson in the back there, Jesse, how you doing? It's good to see you. I particularly thought about you this week because of the shooting and where you folks are living now, right? Right outside of It Is Written is where the shooting took place. Was it 2 days ago on Thursday, was it? Yeah, we live in a crazy world. Crazy world. And it's interesting how this, what I'm going to read to you, it's almost the way it was written for this day. It says, an intensity such as never before was seen is taking possession of the world. In amusement, in money-making, in contest for power, in the very struggle for existence, there is a terrible force that engrosses body and mind and soul. You know, the thought I had when I was reading that is the deck is stacked against us in this world. Is it not? Can you go anywhere and not have something blaring out of a speaker that's totally inappropriate for not just young ears, any Christian's ears? Can you go anywhere, or can you flip anything on television and not see images that would have made somebody literally vomit 200, 300 years ago? Yet we are desensitized to what's put on the television screen today. You open the newspaper, the culture of our society, everything is stacked against the Christian, and we know this is by design. So where is a Christian to find protection? Under the shadow of the Almighty. And I just love this, the imagery again. I'm going to move on with a quotation here. In the midst of this maddening rush, God is speaking. He bids us come apart and commune with him. Be still and know that I am God. Many, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. They are in too great haste. With hurried steps, they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pushing perhaps a moment within the sacred precincts, but not waiting for counsel. They have no time to remain with the divine teacher. With their burdens, they return to their work. And I'm afraid to say that all too many times in my life, this has been a picture of Andrew Kuninobu. Getting up in the morning, trying to have my devotions, rushing on, but never really pausing to really connect with my divine teacher. It goes on and says, not a pause for a moment in his presence, but personal contact with Christ, to sit down in companionship with him. This is our need. And then she moves on to talk about happy will be the children of our homes, students of our schools, and parents and teachers if we will learn in our own lives the precious experience pictured in these words from the Song of Solomon. And then quotes this verse that we just read. As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. You see the picture? I'm hoping that you're getting in your own mind a picture of a tree grounded in the Word of God. A trunk that you maybe have a picture of Christ. Maybe the cross is imprinted on there to remind us we need to die daily with him and have a deep relationship with him. The branches have to be connected. I need to stay connected all day long through constant prayer, a constant relationship with him. Seeking out his word from the morning and memorizing promises, because things are going to happen in our lives. And we can claim those promises, the beautiful leaves of healing for whatever we're going through in life. And remembering that this is only going to happen if we just spend that time in the shade with him, under that tree, spending good quality time with our Lord and Savior. The last aspect is fruit. We already touched on it from the verse in John 15. And we can add Galatians 5:22. Many of us know this, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness. You know, this is a barometer for us to know, because I'm sure that each of us have experiences where we have wonderful devotions, and then something happens, and we go, where did that come from? You know, it's later in the day, and somebody pushes the wrong button. Somehow that always seems to be family, though, doesn't it? Husbands, wives, do you know how to push each other's buttons, the wrong ones? I don't know. Definitely brothers and sisters know how to do that. Right, Kirsten? You know how to push Patricia's wrong button? Okay. We can also learn to push the right ones, by the way. But something happens, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, God doesn't list those things that we feel guilty if we don't have them. It's a barometer. It's to tell us when those things are popping up that are opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, that we need to take a step back and say, whoa, what happened? And get back to our tree. Get back to the Lord. Get back to him. Connect with him. Open up to him. Then there's a second part of it I thought I needed to include here. And fruit is not just our characteristics or our character, those descriptions, but it's what we do. How active are we in labor for him? This Steps to Christ, page 71, is a very simple one-liner. It says, the heart that rests most fully upon Christ will be most earnest and active in labor for him. And it's at this point that I wanted to just take a sidestep to last week. I mentioned the general conference session a moment ago, where representatives from the whole church, 18.5 million member church, sent, how many people were there, Dan? 65,000 people in San Antonio. 168 countries represented there. And on Sabbath, Ted Wilson gave the sermon. And I encourage every person here today to go home and, if you have not read the sermon, read the sermon. I put a few just quick cliff notes of the cliff notes of the cliff notes on this. Just little quick thing here. The title, Cross the Jordan, Don't Retreat. Cross the Jordan, Don't Retreat. The imagery that we have been wandering in the wilderness. We are on the shores of the Jordan, and it's time to cross over into the Promised Land. And within this sermon, he gave challenges. And one of the challenges Benny actually mentioned before she prayed. And she had no idea. You didn't hear the sermon this morning, did you? She had no idea I was going to talk about this. So God has a way of bringing these things up. One of the challenges is serious, serious Bible study. And then what she mentioned about believe his prophets, you know, read the spirit of prophecy. Open up those books, dust them off if they've been sitting on a shelf. We need to dig into the Word of God. We are people of the Word. But, you know, he's given us just such a wonderful gift to help illuminate that Word, to help us to understand it better. And we need to spend time with that. So that was one of the challenges. The second challenge was reach the world. It's an initiative that for the world church. And he encourages each of us to go online and read about reach the world. And he used the term the greatest evangelistic outreach the world has ever known. And I think, you know, what else can it be to bring about the second coming but the greatest evangelistic movement that the world has ever known? I want to be a part of that, and I know you do too. We want to go home. And he had a quotation here on if we want to go home, what our role is. As you can see, this is from a book called Testimonies to the Church, Volume 9. And we read, "The work of God in this earth can never be finished until the men and women comprising our church membership rally to the work and unite their efforts with those of ministers and church officers. Unless you and I, sitting here today, rally to the call and start working, actively laboring, each one of us, wherever we are, we're not going to get to see this as soon as we would like, but we can hasten his coming." The final picture I have today kind of pulls together the concept of the desert and the wilderness with trees. A stark contrast here. There's a whole sermon there about water, which we're not going to go into right now. But the mental image, actually, what I wanted to do was pull the thought, not just where we have our picture of the tree, our relationship with Jesus, and how it's founded and rooted in the Word of God, but also the concept of we need to cross over the Jordan. And I want to read to you from the website that Benny referred to in before her prayer, Revival and Reformation website. Many of us sitting here today are familiar with the 100 days of prayer that we kept trying to encourage us to be involved in before the General Conversation, inviting the Holy Spirit. It's our hearts calling for the Holy Spirit to be with each and every delegate. Well, they've now shifted that 100 days of prayer to something called United in Prayer, where it's a website for the church to be united and bring requests and stories. And they have a devotional thought. And their first devotional thought for this new initiative, United in Prayer, for this week, talked about Pastor Wilson's sermon, "Cross the Jordan, Don't Retreat." And they write, "How timely a message. So many of us today have gotten stuck in lukewarm wilderness Christianity. Yes, we may have left Egypt, we may have left the world behind as we've been raised in the church or accepted the message of the church, and often we are quite proud about this fact, about the fact that we don't do the same bad things that many of the world does. But the problem is, we haven't kept advancing spiritually in our walk with God as we should. We've settled. Unfortunately, many of us are still doing circles in the desert. Yes, we may be doing good things in the desert. We may build amazing sandcastles. We may have cleaned out dirty valleys, and we may be making headway in ways never before seen in the wilderness. But still, we are living in a dry and barren land. Our spiritual lives are still stunted and dry, far too dry. We still haven't really grasped what it means to live by faith and to experience the life more abundant," John 10. "However, God doesn't want to leave us in the wilderness." Amen? God does not want to leave us. It was never his intent for us to get stuck here. It is God's desire for us to go forward, to cross the Jordan into the promised land. Inspiration tells us, just as long as the church is satisfied with small things, it is disqualified to receive the great things of God. However, in another place we are told, and then this comes from Desire, a book called Desire of Ages, "God is well pleased when they," that's you and I, our church, "when they make the very highest demands upon him that they may glorify his name. They may expect large things if they have faith in his promises." So although we've experienced many spiritual blessings in our lives up to this point, let's be careful that we don't settle. Let's be careful that we don't ever become content with a superficial or shallow Christian experience. We need our roots to go down deep, don't they? Let's keep moving forward. Let's keep daring to ask for more. Let's keep moving toward the promised land. Jean Meeson reminded me of something important after the conclusion of this morning's sermon about being rooted in the Word of God. He said, you know, there's one other aspect about trees. And that's once they really get established, you really don't move them. I mean, you can, but that is like a major undertaking. They may not survive. For the most part, when a tree is established, it's established. It can't be shaken. You know, I fear for what's coming in the future. And I say these words and I don't understand them. Because I know what we read about, that there's a time coming, time of trouble as it never was in this earth's history. And I can think of some pretty bad times in earth's history. When you think about World War I, World War II, the Holocaust. There's some pretty bad things that can happen in this world. But do we as Christians need to worry about what's coming? And the answer is no, if we are deeply rooted in the Word of God, if we are dying to self every day, having a relationship with Jesus Christ, if we are maintaining throughout that day that constant connection, just like the branch needs to be connected to the vine, when we are spending quality time in the shade of His love. My Fallbrook family, it's my hope and prayer that each one of us will take this seriously. I want to take it seriously. But man, this world is just so out of control. I had this week that God did wanted me to deliver this message. The devil did not. It was a 50-hour work week. I didn't know how I was going to get any of this put together today. It was all up to God to do it, and He did. I love you guys. May we each be faithful each and every day. Next time you see a tree, I hope that you think, am I rooted and grounded? Have I died to self? Am I connected to my Savior? That's my hope and prayer today. Amen.